We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and guide us as we meditate upon another precious verse which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. We pray that you open Scripture to us as only you can do it, and that you prepare our hearts and make them receptive to it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speaker phones and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. The service this morning is coming from our home here in the outskirts of beautiful Coonawada Valley, Wisconsin. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verse 24, which in the King James translation reads this way. To Jesus and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. To kind of set the stage here, we have here an amazing verse in Holy Writ. First of all, we'll go through the verse itself. And then secondly, draw some inferences from it. The blood of Jesus, compared with the blood of Abel, it is amazing how often in the writings of the New Testament, the Holy Spirit makes reference back to the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, and especially to the earlier chapters of that book. We have an example of that truth here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24. The reference which the Holy Spirit makes to the blood of Abel takes us back to Genesis chapter 4, the opening verses. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man, the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel unto his offering, but unto Cain unto his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, if thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? Now here's the verse. The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. There are parallels and there are contrasts between Abel and Jesus. And they are blessed ones. We'll pray for the guidance of the Holy Spirit here and consider some of them this morning. Let's look at the verse itself. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. The old covenant was made by God with Israel and Mount Sinai. It was a covenant of works. A few contrasts between the old covenant and the new covenant. In the Old Covenant, Moses was the mediator between Israel and God. In the New Testament, Jesus is the mediator between the elect and God. In the Old Covenant, Moses was a sinful man. In the New Covenant, Jesus is the sinless Son of God and Son of Man. In the Old Testament, Moses could not keep the law for his people. In the New Covenant, Jesus can and does keep the law for his people. The truth of the matter is this, that in Jesus Christ, we have all the promises of the Old Testament and the Old Covenant fulfilled. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling. Old Testament reference here, among others, is Exodus 24, verses 6, 7, and 8. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient." And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words." The blood of the Old Covenant was the blood of animals, and it was sprinkled. The blood of the New Covenant was the blood of the Lamb of God, and it wasn't sprinkled, it was shed. And to Jesus, the mediator of the New Covenant, to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. In many different ways, but to start out, in the Old Covenant, the blood of Abel cried for vengeance. We read this back in Genesis 4, verses 9 and 10. "What hast thou done?" God said to Cain. "The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." In the New Covenant, the blood of Jesus covers and forgives sins. But it does more than that, and we'll get into that a little later. Now let's look at some of the inferences that we draw here from the verse that we're looking at. Two names here are mentioned. The name of Jesus and the name of Abel. The big name here, the important one, of course, is the name Jesus. And the key thought here is given to us in the word better, which if you wanted to summarize the book of Hebrew in one word, wrap it up and put a bow around it, the word would be better. The Hebrew people were suffering greatly, and they had given up an awful lot. But in everything, every single instance, what they got out of it in Jesus was better than what they gave up. Same truth applies to you and to me. Everything we get is better than what we give up. What's amazing to me here is that the Holy Spirit mentions Abel in the very same breath that he mentions Jesus. I mean, these two men lived roughly 4,000 years apart. This shows to me the interest which God has in his people. He's not only interested in Jesus, he's interested in Abel. The elect children of God make up the bride of Jesus Christ. And if not even one sparrow falls to the ground without the notice of the Lord God, little wonder that even the very hairs of the elect of Christ are all numbered. Jesus Christ is intensely interested, as is the Father and the Holy Spirit, in every single member of the body of Christ. And that's why Abel is mentioned. Abel, as you know, was the first martyr. Abel was a saint. A saint is not a superpower person. A saint is someone that belongs to God. And this is by God's election. God chose his saints from before the foundation of the world, and it wasn't because of anything good in them. He chose them because he loved them. Abel was a saint, and his blood cried according to the worth that was in him, because he was a saint, because he belonged to God. That's why his blood was crying to the ground, from the ground. Psalm 116, verse 15, applies to every single elect child of God. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. There is nothing in this world that happens by chance. And certainly there's nothing in the life of any child of God that happens by chance. And the moment when a child of God dies and the body is buried and the soul enters paradise, that's a very, very precious thing in the sight of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now here's a contrast. If the blood of a saint like Abel speaks so forcibly to God that it cries for vengeance from the ground, how much more powerfully must the blood of the King of Saints plead to the Heavenly Father? And the King of Saints is Jesus Christ. We're not guessing at this. Revelation 15, verse 3, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of Saints. So Jesus Christ is not only King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he's also the King of all the saints. And the point here is one of contrast. Again, not to be overly repetitious, but the point is, if the blood of a saint like Abel cries to blood to God for vengeance from the ground, how much more does the blood of the King of Saints cry to the Heavenly Father? And Abel's blood was crying from the ground. The blood of Jesus Christ is crying from heaven itself. And we're not guessing at this either. Hebrews 9, verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. The holy place in the Old Testament was a type of heaven. It's where God dwelt on earth. And Jesus Christ's blood is poured out into the holy place in heaven. We've mentioned before the great white throne of judgment, where at the last day all the dead are going to be raised, and they're going to stand before the judgment seat of God, and books are going to be opened. And everyone's going to be judged according to the things that were written in the books. And the truth will come out here that nobody has gotten away with anything. All of the deeds of the devil and his wicked ones that were done under the darkness of night are going to be brought right out into the open. God has a book on everyone. Every thought, word, and deed is recorded in it, and the judgment is going to fall on the children of the devil. The only salvation, the only possible way of avoiding eternal damnation is to be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's what he said. question has been asked, how can the blood of one man forgive the sins of the whole world? And the answer is easy. The answer is this. Because the value of the blood of Jesus is given to us by the Father. And it doesn't make any difference what Judas Iscariot thinks about the blood of Christ, if it's only worth less than 30 pieces of silver. Judas's opinion doesn't count. And nobody else's opinion counts either. The only one whose opinion really counts is the opinion of the Father. And if the Father says, the blood of my Son is so precious that it forgives all the sins in the world, his is the only opinion that counts. In the Old Testament, the blood of sheep and goats and oxen was shed. But it was innocent blood. But it was not human blood. David realized that. Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17, God saying to David praying to God, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. The precious truth here that's given to us is that we're going to stand before God at the great white throne judgment also. And we can look forward to that. We can stand in front of God, the judge, with complete confidence because we're covered with the blood of Christ. And the God of justice is not only a judge for us, he's also our Father. Our situation is so desperate. Paul records it for it as clearly as it can be put in Romans chapter 7. I'm beginning at verse 21, but the whole chapter is appropriate here. But beginning at verse 21, I find the law then that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. This is a terrible, terrible situation to be in. The truth of the matter is that Paul can't do one good thing. Nor can you or I. O wretched man that I am, he says, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? How can I possibly avoid being thrown into the pit forever? This is terrible. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the answer. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And that's your story and mine until we die. And the first verse of chapter 8 in Romans, there is now therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ. What a precious truth. We stand on the brink of eternal damnation. We're only a step away. And how precious the blood of Christ is that takes you and me from an eternity of suffering in hell into a new heaven and a new earth where we're going to be partakers of the divine nature and live in the kingdom of glory of Jesus Christ as his perfect bride. And it all comes because of the blood of Christ. Abel was a shepherd. We learned that again way back in Genesis chapter 4. Again, she bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep. Abel was a shepherd, Jesus is the good shepherd. Abel died. He's a dead shepherd. His life was taken from him. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He giveth it. It wasn't taken. He giveth it. There are parallels and there are contrasts between Abel and Jesus. All are blessed. Abel is the type. Jesus is the anti-type, or the fulfillment of the type. The fulfillment of the type is always greater than the type. A dead shepherd can't save anyone. But a live shepherd can. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep, and then he taketh his life again so he can protect his sheep. Sheep are some of the most helpless animals on the face of the earth, only scratching the surface. They can't see very well, they can't run very fast, and they can't fight. The only one thing really that they have going for them is that they have exceptional hearing. A sheep can tell when their shepherd strikes his rod and staff together. Another shepherd can strike his rod and staff together, and the sheep can hear the difference. That's what we're told by someone who should know. So, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. The picture here is of a shepherd in the early spring leading his sheep up through the valley onto the pleasant pastures that the melted snow has left behind on the top of the mountain. And there are animals, tigers, bear, lion. There are poachers waiting in wait to pounce on the sheep and kill them. But the shepherd walks ahead of them up through the valley, striking the rod and staff together. And the sheep hear that and they follow him, and they're not afraid. The predators can't touch them because they have a good shepherd. That's the picture here. Now, the blood of Abel cries for vengeance. And there's a striking parallel to this in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, God said, "The voice of Abel crieth unto me for vengeance from the ground." The New Testament parallel to this would be in Revelation chapter 6, verses 9, 10, and 11. "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." Abel is a representative person. And there are others who have been slain for the word of God too. And in a certain sense, this is true of every single child of God. The words of Scripture are, in thy name we are slain all day long. We're all killed one way or the other, if not physically, at least in the hearts of the heathen people. "For thy sake we're slain all day long." We're killed all day long, all of us. So Abel is a type of every single one of us. And these souls are under the altar, and they're crying for God. They cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwelleth on the earth?" So they're waiting for this. And the reason why they're waiting for it is because God made them a promise. "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Well, Lord, how long are we going to have to wait till you avenge our blood that was shed from the earth, on the earth? And then it continues, "And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." Now, the blood of Christ gives forgiveness to his own people who are covered with it. The ones who reject it are not covered with it. and the blood of Christ speaketh better things in this way also than the blood of Abel. The blood of Abel can't get rid of any of my enemies, but the blood of Jesus Christ can. We think of Revelation chapter 19, beginning at verse 11, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war." He makes war? You know, some of this interpretation goes back to movies that were made in the Old Testament, westerns, and the good guy always sat on the white horse. Well, the good guy's sitting on the white horse here too. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. There were two times that Christ is clothed in blood. First time it's his own blood, and then the second time it's the blood of his enemies. I'm continuing in Revelation 19, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth forth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So this is part of the better thing that the blood of Jesus is crying also. It's crying for the destruction of his enemies. The another offshoot of this, and this too is precious beyond words, and that is that when Jesus Christ judges the heathen people, the devil and his wicked ones, you and I are going to be taking part in that judgment. Romans chapter 16, verse 20, "The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." This is amazing. Okay, there is a time of grace, and the offer goes out to everybody. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." So the Lamb of God shed his blood for the sins of the world. The blood is so precious that it can cover every sin. But it has to be accepted through faith. And those who reject him will not be covered with the blood. Now this was the time of grace that we're talking about in Isaiah chapter 53. In Revelation chapter 6, the time of grace is over. It's over and done with, no more chance anymore. Now the blood does something else. Revelation 6, beginning at verse 12, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll which is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, And every bondman and every freeman hid themselves in the dens and rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. The wrath of the Lamb. For great is the day of his wrath. The great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? So, the devil is portrayed as a roaring lion, as Leviathan and Behemoth, but the most vicious animal on the face of the earth is the Lamb, the wrath of the Lamb. And when the wrath of the Lamb is taken out on the enemy of God, the bride of Jesus Christ is going to stand and give him a standing ovation. And this is one of the things that the old professor had in mind when he said, young men, I want you to remember this. There is grace involved in everything that happens. And this is a precious verse that you can put in your pocket and carry with you wherever you go. No matter what comes into your life, you trace it back to the hand of the Father. And the truth is, there is grace involved in everything that happens. The name Abel is mentioned four times in the New Testament. Two times it's mentioned right here in the book of Hebrews. The other two times it's mentioned in Matthew chapter 23, verse 35, which reads this way, that upon you, the heathen people, may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, the son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. And the next time it's mentioned in Luke 11:51, making mention the same thing, and the blood of, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. God still remembers the blood of Abel, which was shed some 6,000 years ago. God has a good memory. He doesn't forget these things. And there's going to be an answer for it. And precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You and I can say with the psalmist, Psalm 56, verse 8, thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? Every tear that you shed is precious to the Father. And he takes every single one of them and he puts them in his bottle. He records them in his book. And Psalm 126 is precious beyond words. We'll end the sermon with the words of the Holy Spirit, Psalm 126. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel.